Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be with you here in studio and looking at the scriptures, and what better thing to do on a day where the high is going to be about 5 degrees, right?
Well, at least we're going to get above zero.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, now I know last time we were in Galatians 6, we were leaving off there in verse 2 where Paul gave the admonition to bear one another's burdens and there fulfill the law of Christ. And
exactly.
Just for the listener's sake, Bob, just remind the listener of what it means to fulfill the law of Christ and what the primary call is there.
Well, in keeping with what's said in the Gospels and elsewhere,
yeah,
in 1 John, for example, God's law is summarized by the law of love.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, and so the law of Christ is that we would love God and love one another,
right,
and care for the burdens of people in the body of Christ and not send people away. Remember, this is in the context of restoring,
yes,
the fallen brother, and Jesus brought sinners to himself.
Amen.
And he was criticized for that.
Right.
For example, I think I have an example here. Luke 5, let me just explain
it
from Luke 5. Luke 5, 27 through 32. After that, he went out and noticed that a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he sees this tax gatherer.
Right.
And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Now remember, the tax collectors were hated.
Yeah.
They were considered collaborators.
Right, the Romans.
By the way, they were perpetually unclean as far as the Jews were concerned.
Right.
Always they were unclean. So if you went into their house, then you became unclean?
Sure, right.
So nobody would go into the house of one of these guys?
Right, they were shunned.
Yeah, and that's what made the narrative about Zacchaeus so interesting, that Jesus invited himself over.
Right.
Nobody would do that.
Right.
Because once you're unclean, you got a lot of problems. You have to go get that straightened out.
But we're ultimately made clean in Christ, aren't we? And nobody can make him unclean.
Yeah, and that was just a human tradition. Anyhow,
yeah,
the tax collectors were unclean just by being who they are.
Right.
Okay. In verse 29, Luke 5, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. So this is just like uncleanness everywhere.
That's right.
Everything under the house. By the way, that was another thing. I was just reading some more Kenneth Bailey.
Oh, yeah, he's excellent with that.
Yeah, so everything under the same roof, if anything unclean, like an unclean person,
sure,
comes there, then everybody under that roof is unclean.
Right.
And they
right.
have to go through all the ceremonial cleansing.
Right.
So this means the entire reception is unclean.
Wow.
It was full of these collaborators,
sure,
these traitors. Verse 30, and the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling. By the way, that's a reminder of the wilderness wanderers who grumbled at God's provision. At his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, Luke 5:32 is thematic. Mm. It's a key verse in Luke, and so it's something we should know.
Right.
He came to call sinners to repentance.
Wow.
And Jesus didn't become unclean by being in that house.
Right.
But Levi became truly clean by believing in Christ.
Amen. And that's what messianic salvation did, didn't it? It makes us all perpetually clean to be in the presence of God.
Yeah, so there's an example of bearing one another's burdens, the law of love.
Wow.
And the bringing sinners to repentance.
Yeah, and Bob, it's interesting, when we do love one another, all the other laws become easily done, and in the sense that we don't harm those that we love, we don't steal.
Yeah,
from
you can make a logical connection between other commands and the law of love.
Exactly.
Okay, so now we're on verse 3.
Yeah.
For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, let's just back up a little bit and put this in the context.
Yeah.
Now, if somebody falls into sin, the spiritual ones, which we talked about, are people who trust God by faith.
Right.
Right. Or restore such a one. And we're to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Now it says, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing. So if you think you're something when you're nothing, going back to the passage I read in Luke 5, you'll be like the grumblers.
Right, right.
Well, how can you restore this lost sinner?
Right, right.
How can you dine with unclean collaborators whom we hate?
Right.
How can you do this? And he said, well, I came to call sinners to repentance. So this thinking we're something is what makes us push away people that we think there's something wrong with.
Right.
I don't think you're a good enough Christian. I don't like things about you, whatever it might be. Go away.
Right.
Or we root for them to fail, so we're not going to restore somebody if we're hoping they fail.
Right, exactly.
Okay, so we're not bearing one another's burdens. So I think this all really ties in. But I think we also need to understand that the default position is that we think more highly of ourselves.
Right.
That's the problem.
Right.
That's the sinful way of looking at life.
Right, Bob. And just as you were mentioning in Luke, remember the Pharisee who looks at the tax gatherer and says, you know, Lord, I'm so grateful I'm not a sinner like one of these.
Yeah, I'm not like this guy over here.
Yeah, and that's our default position, isn't it? And that's very common when you have someone caught in a trespass. The rest of the flock is tempted to say, well, I'm certainly better than that. And that's not the attitude to have.
It shouldn't make us feel that we have some spiritual superiority.
Right, exactly.
And I think that's part of the angle that Paul's taking here. You who are spiritual, well, how do you know you're spiritual? Showing compassion to people in the body of Christ.
Amen. Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, and you know, Bob, one of the problems that we see, too, in the throughout the scriptures is the problem of pride. When people do become puffed up and think that they're something, what they're really doing is they're denying their need from God.
Yeah.
They're denying their need for his forgiveness and his mercy in their lives. And they're really claiming to be sufficient, aren't they?
Well, they forget about Christ and the gospel.
Yeah,
I've seen that over and over again.
Yeah.
They start thinking they're actually capable of keeping the law.
Right.
And so then Christ and the gospel sort of fade into the background.
Right. And we see this time and time again throughout Israel's history. We see the reliance and or self-reliance and the think about even Isaiah in his day. You have the Israelites trusting in nations and their alliances rather than trusting in the salvation of Yahweh. And this is a form of pride that God at the end of the day will throw down. In fact, Proverbs 29:23, you have God saying through Solomon, he says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. The reason for that, the reason why a humble spirit brings one honor is because God ends up exalting those who are humble.
Yeah, and we see our need for the gospel.
Yes.
Sunday school, this last Sunday.
Yeah.
Were you there toward the end when people start sharing testimonies?
Yeah, wasn't that beautiful?
Just kind of unsolicited, it came out.
Right.
That one brother, well, there were two Brians this year, but one was talking about trying and trying and trying and going back to the Catholic Church. And
yes.
Doing everything they said.
Right, that's right. That was really beautiful.
That was quite a testimony.
It was, yeah.
And then he found a gospel.
Right. And he got off the treadmill of trying to justify himself.
Yeah, and he was telling in Sunday school about how he got off the treadmill and found forgiveness in Christ.
Wow. Yeah, amen. And, you know, and that's what happens if someone falls, if we have to bear one another's burdens. We realize, look, every single person needs the grace of God, but so do we.
That should just be how we talk and how we think.
Amen.
It should be what a fellowship is like.
Right.
Redeemed sinners who are grateful for it.
Right, right. That's right. You know, that whole idea of gratitude and realizing what we've been spared, that's a sign of a really healthy congregation when you have people that think that way. I've noticed that if you have a group of people who think, you know what, who am I? I'm just another, as Mephibosheth said, a dead dog to sit at the king's table. If that's the attitude, and you have people that are opening the doors for one another rather than the other way around, you're going to have a really nice fellowship and a lot of harmony, because people realize their need for Christ and his mercy, and they'll extend it to others.
I have my notes printed out from when I preached months ago, and I mentioned on my PowerPoint,
right,
the law of Christ mitigates against self-deception and pride.
Wow.
Okay. And you mentioned this Sunday in your sermon. You were talking about the Lord's Supper and what it means to dine with the king.
Right.
I have here a little section. I'll read it. And I think you'll find this application pretty clear.
Right.
This is about Haman and Mordecai.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that? And so the king had asked Haman, what do you think I should do if I wanted to honor somebody?
Sure.
Of course, in his mind, he's thinking about Mordecai.
Yeah, he thinks it's all about...
whom Haman hated.
Right, right.
Okay, so Esther 6:6, so Haman came in, and the king said to him, what is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor? And Haman said to himself, and that's what our verse is about, anyone thinks he's something. So what we think to ourselves that are going to come out in our actions. In our
words. Great, great cross-reference. Yeah, Haman thinks, hey, I'm going to be congratulated.
If we're thinking like that, it's not going to go good.
Right, right.
Bad things are going to happen.
Yes.
And so the Lord helps us and changes us from the inside out. We've got to get rid of this self-deception.
Right, right.
Okay, let's see what happens. So Haman said to himself, whom would the king desire to honor more than me? Then Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king desires to honor, let him bring the royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse which the king has ridden, and on his head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man with the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man who the king desires honor. Of course, he says, go do it to Mordecai the Jew.
What a great story. Yeah, drat.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful?
It is.
So there's a reversal there.
Yeah.
And we should just come to Christian fellowship with the idea to bestow honor on others around us.
Amen. That's right.
I think that's the answer here.
Yes.
Don't think we're something when we're nothing. And self-esteem, remember that came around in the 80s?
Schuller.
New Reformation. He's going to reform the church based on this psychological idea of self-esteem.
Right.
And he said all kinds of outrageous things. But it's not a Christian virtue.
No, that comes natural to the natural man.
Yeah, that's just the way we think.
Right.
If we're going to love God and others, it's going to take a work of grace and a powerful work from the inside out by the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we never will.
Amen. That's right. That's so well said, Bob. Yeah, I love that story of Mordecai and Haman. It's a great, great depiction of a reversal. And, you know, last week I had mentioned an article you had written called Dining with the King. And I just want to mention that to the Critical Issues Commentary audience, that's one of my favorite articles. And what I love about it is it really does illustrate the great reversal. Those who are prideful end up being humbled by the Lord ultimately in judgment.
And
those
driven away,
yes. And those who are humble, who come to God on his terms through messianic salvation, they're the ones who will be exalted for eternity.
They're brought into the messianic banquet.
Amen.
Well, that was a good sermon Sunday. You really laid that out there clearly. I thought it was... I don't know how anybody could miss it, frankly. Let's go to John 15:12.
Oh, yeah, I love that. It's great.
Okay, so let's tease out a little more of the implications of the law of Christ.
Right.
Galatians 6:2, and then not thinking highly of ourselves beyond what we ought to think.
Right.
It says in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus is God's lawgiver.
Yeah.
Jesus speaks for God. Just a few chapters earlier, it says in John 12:48 that judgment will be based on what Christ has taught.
Right.
And says the same thing, by the way, in Matthew 7.
Yes.
And so this is a commandment from the King, Jesus Christ, that we would love one another. That we can't get away from that.
Right.
Okay, and so his apostles were sent with his authority and taught the same thing, as we see in Galatians 6. These are God's lawgivers. The law is binding on the church. And his law of love summarizes the law of Christ.
Amen. Yes. How beautiful is that? You know, you look at the Jewish attempt to obey the law, and oftentimes it would spiral down into the basic Talmud building of trying to find out which laws and regulations they were bound by. And if there was one law that God actually gave, they would build 7 or 8 or 9 more that were nothing that God had ever given, but it was to keep them from breaking God's commandment. But all along, the law, God had promised one day he would write it on the heart of his people.
Yeah, and the new covenant.
The new covenant, exactly. And it's really taught by the Lord as early on as the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10 and also in chapter 30. One day, God would circumcise their heart, and he would finally enable his people to love, first of all, God, and then to love their neighbor as their self. And that is what Jesus is getting at here. That's the fulfillment of the law.
Well, if you read through the Gospels and just look at the interaction between Christ and the religious authorities, particularly the Pharisees, who were the ones that were really fastidious at this law-keeping.
Right.
And then now I'm teaching Acts in Sunday school, and we see the confrontation between the gospel preachers like Peter and Stephen and Paul and so on, and the Jewish leadership.
Right, right.
They wanted to preserve their own status and power and authority.
Yeah.
And they literally have these preachers thrown in jail.
Yeah.
I'm going to talk about that Sunday in my Sunday school.
Yes.
Acts 4. Well, this is what happens.
Right, right.
It's well summarized in Matthew 11, where what they're really angry about, these lawgivers, beyond Christ and his apostles, is that if you don't jump when they tell you to, they're really angry.
Right, that's
right. And so it's summarized very well in what Jesus said. Well, these people are fickle. They're saying, well, we played the dirge. Why are you not mourning?
Right.
We played the flute. Why aren't you dancing?
Right. Jesus didn't jump to their tune, did he?
Yeah, jump through our hoops. You know, by temporary status of being okay with us, but as soon as you goof up, you're out.
Right, right.
That's legalism. That's what it looks like.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm kind of shocked that Christians fall into that. They ought to just read the Gospels and learn something.
Yeah, it is shocking that.
And so that Jesus, in the midst of all this, says, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden.
Yeah,
take my yoke upon you." And everyone knew that being under the yoke was keeping the law as they understood it, with all of their additions and supplements and caveats and everything else that they added, or traditions of men.
Right.
That was the yoke.
Yes, yes, amen. You know, Bob, as you're saying that, I'm thinking, you know, the root of all these problems is human pride. If we think about what we have in Christ, we have two things. We have his imputed righteousness, and we have his atonement. The reason we need those things is because of our complete imperfection. And you had mentioned earlier, in fact, on some of our CIC broadcasts, but you also did it this past Sunday. I thought it was neat. Remember that sermon in Acts chapter 7? You had mentioned one of the propensities that people have is to think that they're always one of the good guys.
Yeah, we were talking about that.
Yeah, and that's an attitude we have to be careful of.
Jesus in Matthew 23.
Yeah.
And Stephen in Acts 7.
Yeah.
And not to mention Peter and some of these other preachers.
Right.
There's this thing going on about who's the son of whom.
Right.
Okay. So son of means characterized by.
Right.
In the Jewish way of thinking, with their corporate solidarity.
Yeah.
And so these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, they believed they were the sons of all the good people in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Jeremiah,
sure.
Isaiah, Elijah, anybody that was a prophet, they were saying in their own minds, we're the sons of the prophet, meaning not just descended from, But we're like them.
Yes.
And if we'd been living in their day, we would have been like the prophets, not like the people who murdered them.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus said to them, no, you're the sons of the ones who murdered the prophets.
Wow.
You fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers, which were the wicked people in the Old Testament.
How devastating.
Well, they were outraged, and of course Jesus was crucified. They had to get rid of him. Well, now here's in Acts 3 and 4, Peter and John preaching and on the resurrection from the dead, which the Sadducees didn't believe in.
Right.
And the same issue comes up in Acts. Yeah. It didn't go away when Jesus bodily ascended into heaven.
Right.
Now you have the apostles.
Right, right.
And those who were associated with them, like Stephen.
That's right.
And so Stephen says the same thing. Yeah. You are the sons of the murderers.
Wow.
You're not sons of the righteous. And they put their hands over their ears.
Yeah, they couldn't conceive of
that. And they went storming against him. They were so angry, and they stoned him to death. And Paul, who later became an apostle, was right there agreeing with that. And he heard the gospel from Stephen and rejected it.
Yes, wow.
Boy, there's a lot of lessons in there.
There are.
For one thing, don't give up on people you preach to.
Yeah, well said. That's right.
Paul came to Christ later.
Amen. There's a tendency that we all have, I think, to think, you know what, I'm one of the good guys.
Oh, yeah.
I'll give you an example. You know, you'll have people, you'll see some groupthink where they say, you know what, I'm associated with a Bible-believing church. I'm an evangelical. I'm a person of the book. And then they'll live in some unethical lifestyle, obviously against the scriptures, but they'll have an attitude where, well, hey, you know what, I'm lined up with the good guys. And what we all have to do is to realize there's a mindset that we might think the same way. Exactly.
We need the Lord in the scripture.
Yes.
To confront us so we have objective reason to know whether we're the
Amen.
Guy or we're the one that murdered the prophets.
You know, it's interesting, Bob, the scribes and the Pharisees, these were people of the book. These are people who took it real seriously. Now, they got it wrong,
but they
considered themselves the people of the book. And yet, what's interesting is you just pointed out, Jesus and Stephen both have to say, no, you're sons of the murderers of the prophets, right? It's shocking,
isn't
it?
Fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers, says Jesus.
Yes, and one way that you and I and all of the listeners out there can avoid that, I want you to think about that passage you had taught not long ago in your Means of Grace. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Israelites had the means of grace, all the gracious things that God had done for them.
Oh, they had the cloud,
exactly,
the water.
Yes, it was like the Lord's Supper.
The spiritual food.
And yet they fell because
of
disbelief.
They had the Holy Spirit and the sacraments.
Right. They had all of God's gracious provisions.
If you want to use that term.
Right.
I would say ordinances.
Ordinances, right. I know what you mean. But yeah, isn't it interesting? They had all of these gracious things given to them by God.
They died in unbelief.
Unbelief.
They fell into idolatry. And Paul uses that as a warning against trusting so-called sacraments for your salvation.
Right. So we can be privileged people in an evangelical church. We can have all sorts of pride. But if we're not those who believe in the scriptures and humble ourselves, we're going to be condemned as well.
Yeah. So that's why we need to carefully bring the word of God to the Lord's flock.
Amen.
Circumspectly. And we should not just think, well, I'm right because I'm me, but study.
Yes.
The meaning of the scripture is imparted by the Spirit-inspired authors.
Right.
Not by the readers.
Yes.
So whoever I think I am, the meaning doesn't change. It's determined by the writer.
Right.
And it's my job to understand that.
That's right.
And then as I give applications as a teacher, I'm morally culpable for getting that right.
Yes.
And anybody can judge it.
Right.
All right, the authority of scripture and the priesthood of every believer, they can say, no, your application doesn't logically follow from the meaning of the text, and here's why not.
Right, amen.
Okay?
Well said.
So you get the meaning wrong, they need to be corrected.
Yep.
Or you can have an illogical application that doesn't follow from the text.
Yes.
Now, our text today is telling us not to think too highly of ourselves. We're working very hard here to make sure what we say about that follows from that text.
Yes.
And then looking at cross-references, let's look at another cross-references. That's in 1 Corinthians 12, 21, 22. I know we may have mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating.
It's very important.
I think we just alluded to it. Now I want to quote it.
Yes.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you.
Yes.
On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary.
Hmm. Wow.
Okay? Seem to be.
Yes.
From our opinion, we may look and see somebody as weak.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean God placing them in the body, from his point of view, that person isn't necessarily weak.
Right.
In fact, they're not weak, they're necessary.
Right, amen, because God works through the weak things of the world anyway. We're all weak in a sense.
Yeah, which in 1 Corinthians, you can see that earlier in chapters 1 and 2.
Right, right.
The foolish things, the weak things, the despised things God has chosen.
That's us.
To shame those things which are.
Right, amen.
And then he even said earlier in 1 Corinthians, consider your calling.
Yes.
Isn't that...
Not many of you were...
Not too many nobility.
Yeah. It is. It's beautiful,
not
Bob.
Not that there aren't nobility, but when they come, they come no different than anybody else.
That's
repentant
right.
Sinners.
Amen. You know, Bob, it's interesting that verse 21, when it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head, there's a implied, perhaps, inference that there's a perhaps a higher up or maybe leadership looking down at someone else within the body, because both of the body parts that are looking down with disgust at the other body parts are part of the head. And one of the things that this may imply then is, look, nobody in leadership can say, because they have the gift of, there's actually a gift towards leadership, and especially that of being...
Yeah, it comes later in 1 Corinthians 12, it comes up.
Yeah, exactly. No one can say, look, someone else with a supposedly lesser gift in the eyes of the world, it's certainly not a lesser gift to the Lord.
Yeah.
It's every single person is absolutely essential to the body of Christ.
I have on the slide when I preached this back in, I don't know, 2014, earlier in the year.
Yeah.
Disregard for the Lord's flock is evidence of a too high opinion of oneself.
Wow.
So this sort of thing, when it starts happening, there's people with too high of an opinion.
Yes.
Amen. I think that one you referenced earlier is a good point. The guy said, well, I'm not like this sinner over here.
Right,
and
right.
The sinner says, be propitious.
Wow.
He mentions the mercy seat.
Isn't that, I love that.
Yeah, be propitious to me. And then in the Greek, there's a definite article. To
the
me,
sinner.
The sinner.
Wow.
I'm the sinner. I'm not just a sinner. I'm the sinner.
Wow. Yeah, that's beautiful, Bob.
And so we're to be sober-minded.
Yeah.
And I have a passage here, Romans 12, 3.
Yeah.
Another teaching from the Apostle Paul on this.
Right.
For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think.
Mm.
So I'll stop right there, half the verse. So we might be saying to ourselves, okay, so what am I supposed to think like?
Sure.
Okay, if I ever think about myself, which is hard to avoid,
yeah.
How should I view this?
Yeah.
Well, let's go on and finish the verse.
Yes.
But to think so as to have sound judgment,
mm.
as God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
Oh.
And that sound judgment would be thankful to God that he's given us faith.
Yes.
I quoted Luther in my sermon a week ago Sunday.
Yeah, I love that.
Remember that one where it talks about all the things arrayed against us?
Yeah.
And how Luther himself despairing.
Yes.
But then he realizes through a thunderbolt, he liked that terminology.
Yeah.
Thunderbolt from heaven comes. And he realized that his feeble faith is a faith that overcomes and grants entrance into the eternal kingdom.
Because it was based on Christ.
What a
wow.
Nice, yeah. feeble faith in a great Savior and saving faith.
Amen. I love that. That was so beautiful. That brought tears to my eyes, Bob, to think about how great our Christ, this Christ is that we serve. Even, like you said, a feeble faith in this mighty Christ will end up saving us. Wow, praise be to God for that.
I heard that kind of teaching when I was a new Christian.
Yeah.
In the 70s. I was born again in 1971.
Right.
And I heard that, and I thank God for that. And I thank God for these dear Pentecostal brothers and sisters that I was first joined to. And they had some good material. They had some good outlook.
Yeah.
In this regard. Okay, I'm not endorsing Pentecostal theology.
Yeah, right.
But they had the gospel.
Yep.
And back at then,
right,
before success found them, they're almost always people from, you know, poor families in their little church was on the wrong side of the tracks, as they used to say in rural Iowa.
Sure, sure.
Okay. And that's exactly the way it was. A little church that nobody else would probably want to go to.
Right.
But they had the gospel, and they showed this kind of an attitude.
Yeah.
Sadly, in the 80s, they found success through Jim and Tammy Baker and the PTL Club. And,
and it
really spoiled a lot of things.
Oh, it's too bad.
Yeah. You can't stomp out faith, but they became powerful and successful and built multi-million dollar churches in the good part of town.
Right.
And no longer were they the poor little Pentecostals that everybody despised.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, there's a trapping with that, isn't
there? We got to be careful, all of us, too.
Yeah, amen.
But I thank God that when I was born again, these dear saints were the ones that brought me in.
You know, I love the stories of you, Bob, telling about how you used to sing gospel songs.
Yeah, we sang these songs. Well, we still sing some of them.
Yeah.
But we sang about the blood atonement.
Wow.
And salvation and Christ and the gospel.
Yeah.
And we'd gather around the piano sometimes and just sing hymns and thank God for one another.
Yes.
And that was good.
Yeah.
That was good.
Yeah. And I remember that song that you had mentioned quite often. I'm so glad.
I'm a part of the family of God.
I'm a part of the family.
Join Aaron with Jesus as we travel this song.
Wow.
As we travel this sod.
Yeah, that's a great attitude.
There was a lady who really didn't have any family other than the family of God, who was an older lady, used to sing that at Bible college when I was there.
Wow.
And that, I think, is worth emulating, that kind of attitude.
It's a lovely attitude.
I can't believe that God allowed me into his precious body.
Amen.
Whether I'm strong or weak or the head or the foot, I don't even know. I'm just glad I'm a part of the family of God.
Wow.
Dear listener, I pray that you find fellowship that's like that.
Yes.
Where people are thankful that God redeemed them.
Yes.
That they love Christ and the gospel and aren't enamored with their own would-be power and ability.
Right. Amen.
That they flee to Christ. And may we all do that.
Yes.
Flee to Christ.
Yes.
Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Oh, amen. Well, what a fitting way to end this one, Bob. I know we'll be picking it up in verse 4 next time, but we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure again getting back together with you, discussing these great passages, and I look forward to doing it next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.